to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 267 in the Church Bibles. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our theme today is Christ and the family, and I know that was quite a long reading, but it's such a lovely family story, and do read on if you have time later, because it's a really encouraging book, I think, in the Old Testament. So let's keep that theme, shall we, with our next hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You, number 91.
The second reading may be found on page 1184. We are reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17 to the end of the chapter, and then verse 1 of chapter 4. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I think we certainly have our instructions from Paul there, don't we? So before we look at them a bit more closely, there's an important word in there as well, and that is love. And we're going to sing now, bind us together, Lord. And love comes into this as well. Number 73. Please be seated. Moments quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word. May all our ears be ready to hear it, and may all our hearts be open to receive it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I knew that it was David and Roxanne's golden wedding anniversary last Friday, and then I looked at the passage from Colossians, as they will know, I had a little bit of a giggle. It's quite amazing, isn't it? And I was, actually, when I was choosing Ruth, I thought, oh, well, Naomi's in this as well. And I know that stretches across another family too. I mean, a long marriage can obviously only be achieved if the couple got married relatively young and have they experienced relatively good health as well. But importantly, it does depend on both partners fulfilling many of Paul's instructions for Christian living. I'm not planning a controversial discussion about wives submitting to husbands. I'm not going to conduct a straw poll on who actually used the word obey in their marriage service. But family goes wider than that, doesn't it? And for some of us here, I know, fellow church members are our family. I think to mention David again, he did a sort of count-up of people that had actually lost their spouses. And I think it was well over 20, wasn't it? Some of whom have obviously been married, but there's a number of people that have been through marriage, and we reflect on the good marriage that we had. However, I think just to digress on, not digress on marriage, but to go to think about marriage for a moment, I think the following slightly amusing story maybe illustrates a bit how marriage can be viewed these days. A little girl had just returned from seeing the film Cinderella. She was telling her elderly neighbour all about it. And at one point, she said to the neighbour, "And do you know how the film ended?" To which the neighbour replied, "Did they live happily ever after?" "No," said the little girl, "they got married." So, sorry, that's not a sort of happy note to end what started a happy conversation. But more seriously, I mean, we know that we laugh, but, you know, there are serious things about that. There are fundamental principles that are key to any relationship, and I think they can be summed up in a few words. Two-way, T-W-O, two-way, in Christ's way. So let's see how that's shown by today's text from Colossians, page 1184 in the Church Bibles, if you wish to follow. And this passage is a bit of a classic, isn't it, for falling prey to taking sound bites out of context and then getting the wrong end of the stick as far as Paul and his message is concerned. Paul in this letter, as we know, because we've been looking at Colossians for a few weeks, was trying to help a church that was being influenced by false teachers. He's been describing the standards by which God expects the new society to live. His people to live. He's now moving, Paul that is, on to look at the relationships in which God's people find themselves. And some of this may seem stranger to modern readers, but it would have been understood in Paul's time. The household was the basic building block of Roman society. And those who taught morality in those days developed codes of behaviour for households. For codes to govern relationships in families. And on a first reading, it might seem that Paul's instructions here were simply reinforcing the status quo, whereas actually his code was significantly different from those produced by non-Christians. And as we shall see in a minute, Paul's code was underpinned by two fundamental principles. And we must remember, thinking about context, that when Paul was writing, women, for example, were held in low esteem and had no rights. All the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties belonged to the wife. Children were also vulnerable. Fathers had absolute power. Unwanted children were just simply abandoned. Slaves were numerous, an integral part of society, and usually treated as things, not people. So then, much need for teaching on the Christian principles of relationships. Paul's instructions to the Colossians are short and sharp. He's not mincing his words. He provides similar teaching in much more detail in his letter to the Ephesians, beginning in chapter 5. There he has much more to say to husbands, so never let it be said that Paul is just gunning for the women. Seriously, it would be well worth reading, or probably rereading in many cases, that section from Ephesians to get a real appreciation of how Paul felt for the Christian household and his view of it. Before briefly looking at Paul's specific instructions, it is important to review the basic foundation of Paul's code for family behaviour, because it relates to all types of relationships, including our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow Christians and human beings. And we mustn't divorce this section of Paul's letter from that's gone before, when he's been talking about the essential characteristics of Christian life. So the basic principles, two-way in Christ's way. This is well summed up in the Ephesians passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's everybody. That verse is the bridge between two sections in that letter and emphasises the first principle, that of mutuality, of submission. It's not just on one side, it's on two sides. It's a two-way street. The more you go down the street to meet people, the more they will come the other way to meet you. There's a reciprocal obligation here. All the duties are not on one side. And from what we've just said about Jewish society at the time, this was all new and would have been alien and probably not very acceptable to many people. But it's true, isn't it? How can a relationship of any sort flourish without some give and take on both sides? Two-way in Christ's way. The second and very important principle is spelt out in the equivalent link verse in Colossians, verse 17, today. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's an exhortation to everyone, and is repeated in relation to the instructions to slaves in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. The whole of Christian life should be lived in the Lord. Wives, children, and slaves can all submit and obey. And husbands, parents, and masters can treat the former justly, if they remember that their relationships are in the Lord and based on love for him. And that applies to us too. It might make it easier to do that hard task if we just remember that it's God we're serving. And how often do some of us say, when we don't want to do something or someone irritates us, well, we're not working for him or her or whatever. We're working for God. So looking at the specific instructions, let's bear those two principles in mind, two-way in Christ's way. And it's worth noting when we look at these commands that Paul addresses each party in their own right. In fact, he puts the weaker, so-called weaker party first. He says wives before he says husbands. Verse 18 is probably the most controversial. We all have a little smile, don't we? Wives, submit to your husbands. But note the qualification, as is fitting in the Lord. It is the nature of the submission that is important, and that's made clearer in Ephesians. There, women are being asked to submit to their husbands in the way that the church submits to Christ. They and we in our relationship with God should submit out of love and desire, not grudgingly or out of compulsion. Submission to authority is probably rather out of favour these days because it appears to be at variance with permissiveness and freedom. Standing up for Christian principles may actually mean sometimes going against authority, but we just have to judge and seek God's inspiration as to when we should be doing that. And we see in verse 19 again that this submission is not one-sided. It's a reciprocal arrangement. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The husband's authority should be one of loving responsibility. Very easy, isn't it, to destroy human relationships and to have unrealistic expectations of one another. I know somebody when I was at work who got married, I think, thinking that they could change the person they were going to marry Well, they couldn't, and it actually didn't last long. They didn't get married out of love for that person, or love for God, come to that. God's authority is one of care rather than control. So it should be a joy for us to submit to him, gaining freedom, not losing it. John Stott says that submissiveness is a universal Christian obligation, and that throughout the church, including every Christian home, submissiveness should be mutual. Two-way, in Christ's way. So children and fathers, the word obey was not used in relation to wives in this passage, but it is used in respect of children and slaves. And Paul is probably building here on one of the Ten Commandments, honour your father and mother. He is saying that children should obey their parents in everything, but because it pleases the Lord. Again, that qualification. Importantly, though we have that reciprocity again, that two-way relationship, because fathers are given rules for treating their children. Children will become discouraged if they become exasperated. And I think we can apply that generally to parental advice, not just to fathers. However, it did make me think a bit, if people have had a bad experience of their earthly fathers, I wonder what goes through their minds when they say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, because their real experience of fathers is not like God, our Father, and his love for us. And that duty of encouragement is important. Too much control of children can perhaps indicate a lack of trust and discourage self-esteem and confidence. And we're always tempted to look back, aren't we, when we were children, and we should remember that circumstances have changed between generations. But God does not change. And we should be ready and willing not only to obey his specific call to us as individuals, but we also be prepared to obey his rules for Christian living as laid down in his word. Family is a wonderful institution, albeit with its challenges, and perhaps one that can be taken for granted and also, sadly, not respected enough. Family concern, love, and mutual support is well demonstrated in our reading from Ruth, which is why I chose it to show the value of family loyalty and faithfulness at a challenging time. And as I read Simon's update last evening, it actually almost brought a lump to my throat, because he'd written it with the sort of care of a loving father without being over sentimental, and I thought, this is great, actually. So thirdly, and interestingly, the longest section here is about slaves and masters, which may be because there was a particular issue at Colossae, or maybe because Paul had been talking with that runaway slave, Onesimus. But whatever, Paul's exhortation to slaves can equally be applied to all Christian workers, that is, you and me. We should be clear that our primary responsibility is to serve Christ. And then, as you might say, the rest falls into place. Our motivation and work should be the best possible because it is for Christ and should be done well at all times, not just when we're being watched. How tempting is it to do something special, or in my case, run a bit faster because somebody's watching you? But if we're submitting to and obeying the Lord, we would surely do our best all the time. And again, we have that reciprocity. Masters should treat slaves justly and fairly. Both are servants of God. God will treat us justly and fairly and will equip us to be obedient. Some will argue that Paul was condoning slavery. Well, he was, I suppose, accepting the institution, but he was trying to transform it by encouraging slaves to see that they were serving a greater master. And more revolutionary, he was reminding masters that they couldn't just treat slaves any old how. One day they will be called to account by the master in heaven. But we know it was many more years before Wilberforce was doing his good work on this earth. Two-way in Christ's way. There we have it. Relationships are so important. Jesus is our role model, and the key to his life and leadership was his relationship with his father. If Paul's teaching here and Ephesians are taken seriously by 21st century Christians, then personal relationships within families and households would be a foretaste of heaven. Also, others, seeing if we are really loving each other and demonstrating we love each other, might just be attracted to the Lord too when they see how we are behaving. So let's resolve to focus on really developing new relationships with God and others today, reflecting perhaps on Paul's words. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So a moment's quiet to just reflect on that now before I pray. Heavenly Father, as we go forward into a new week and looking to Jesus, help us to be more mindful that all we say and do, we do in the name of our Lord Jesus, that our relationship with you and therefore with others around us may be honouring to you. Teach us to walk in your way more trustingly, to accept your truth more faithfully, and to share your life more lovingly, so that we may come by the power of the Holy Spirit as one family to your kingdom. This we ask in the precious name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.